of Ruth. It's right between Judges and 1 Samuel. So right in there in the New or in the Old Testament, excuse me, you'll be able to find it. So Ruth, the book of Ruth. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand, because we want to get a Bible into your hand. So raise your hand. We're not going to force one in your hand. I'd like to force one in your hand, but it'd be good for you to follow, because you never know. What if I'm teaching something that's not right? You guys would have to call me out, but if you don't have your Bible, you wouldn't know. Ruth chapter 1, if you're there, say I'm there. We haven't studied it. There you go. Yeah, raise that hand loud and proud. Front row, woo, yeah. Front row people, we're the fraps. The McDonald's frappe or whatever that is. No, it's all about Starbucks. Yes, I almost got an amen for that one. I heard that. Yes. Start saying Starbucks and Marvel and Star Wars, and I get amens and hallelujahs and praise the Lord. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How are you guys doing? You guys good? You guys okay? Yes? No? You guys good? Cool. Getting the book of Ruth? Awesome. Book of Ruth. Yes? Make eye contact. You guys book of Ruth? Yes? Yeah? Book of Ruth? Yeah? Got you. Eye contact. This is good. Eye contact is a good thing. Book of Ruth there in the back. Got you. Yeah, I got some nods. This is cool. See, this is good. We're speaking through language. It's awesome. And eye contact. Praise the Lord. It's called communication. Awesome. Well, we here at Youth Group, for those of you who are new or those of you who are old, those of you who have been coming all the time, those of you who have come back after a long period of time, we have three words that I just want to briefly hit on. We are captured, we are transformed, we are united. And so what that means, that's just our clever little way, even though we're not very clever. It's just our way of saying we're saved, God changes us, and we are all one. That's it. That's what we are. It's who we are. It's what we do. So we are saved and we are about getting people saved. We are changed by God and we are about helping God change others. He can use you to change other people's lives. And we are one and we are about keeping and dwelling together in that unity. So that's who we are. That's what we do. We've got these awesome flyers in the back for you. They're black. They're decked out. They were designed well by a really good, awesome friend of mine named Jacob, who's in the back wearing a hat and green. So if you want to talk to him about some artistic, awesome things, you can do that. But with that, we have those flyers, not because you need to know these things. You do need to know them, but I tell them to you. But we have these flyers so you can go into your school and you can open up a conversation with someone at your school who doesn't know Jesus, because if you do not realize it, that is your obligation and duty. That's what God expects you to do. If you come into this place and you hear God's word, you've got to do like what I do from the stage, except on a way better scale, because you get to have that one-on-one conversation. So we provide those things for you. I pay for them for you so you can take them into your school. And let me give you a little bit of a kind of teaser for what's coming. If you start this conversation now with someone who doesn't know Jesus, whether it's your best friend at school, whether it's someone you know at school, whether it's the person who sits next to you every day, whether it's your cousin, whatever the case may be, if you start this conversation, it's going to help you in the future. Let me show you how. We're going to have these things called Bring a Friend Night. Bring a Friend Night is much like what we've had in the past. It's Fellowship Night. But we have Fellowship Night every week. Okay, so this is a Fellowship Night. You know, when we gather, every time the church gathers, it's fellowship night. But I think what people really looked forward to with fellowship nights was the food that was there in the corner. So we're going to still continue that. The Bring a Friend Night is going to be food, but we're going to do something really special to help you, to come alongside of you, with you sharing Jesus with others. What we're going to do is, on those Bring a Friend Nights, you're going to invite your friend. And if your friend comes and you come with them, I'm going to give you a $10 Starbucks gift card. And this is what you're going to do with it. The reason why I'm giving you that, I'm not paying people to come. That's weird. I ain't going to do that. But this $10 Starbucks gift card is going to help you follow up with that friend that you brought. You take them out to Starbucks. You buy them the Starbucks. You say, hey, how was church? Hey, what did you get out of it? Hey, did you get saved? You know, whatever the case may be, you follow up with them. So that's me. That's the ministry come alongside of you. So if you start those conversations now, hey, come to my church. Here's the flyer. Hey, do you know Jesus? Hey, what do you believe? It's going to be easier when you go, hey, It's bring a friend night at my church now. There's going to be food there. And we get a $10 Starbucks gift card to use together. Awesome. I mean, what an amazing thing. So that's to come. It's coming in a couple of months. Wanted to throw that out there. Start getting prepared. Start praying about it. Start really being used by the Lord to make a change in someone's life. So anyway, let's do what we were called here to do. Let's go to Ruth chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 7 verses. What I'm going to do tonight is something different. I'm going to overview this book. So I'm going to kind of give you some themes of this book that will help us understand as we go through this book together. So we'll start Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Are you ready? Are you ready? Yes, awesome. Praise the Lord. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. That's a tongue twister. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her 2 sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. Hey, that's the name of the book. Cool. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. That's not funny. So the woman, it's not. That's sad. So the woman survived her 2 sons and her husband. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her 2 daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to just go into your word. Lord, I thank you for these students who have come here. I thank you for these students that you've brought here by your divine hand. Lord, it's not an accident that they're here. You've brought them here to do a work in them. But Lord, they've got a part in this. You're not going to force them to hear. You're not going to force this to get into their hearts or get into their minds. Lord, they've got to be attentive. They've got to look at your word and they've got to have ears to hear. So Lord, I pray that as you've given every single one of these students ears, I pray that they would hear what the Spirit says this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to everyone on an individual basis, that no one would leave this place, not a student or a leader or myself who's teaching. We would not leave without hearing what you have for us this evening. Touch our hearts. Minister to us. Thank you, Lord, for this book of Ruth that we're going to go through over the next several weeks. I pray that you would use it to minister to us in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking note, what I want you to realize about this book of Ruth is the title that I'm going to give it. The title of today's message, this overview, would be this: An Extraordinary Tale About the Ordinary. An Extraordinary Tale About the Ordinary. There was a popular band in the 2000s when I was going through, you know, junior high and high school, and this popular band was called My Chemical Romance. Whoa! You guys like them. They broke up in 2013. Come on, get with it. They're old school. But anyway, so My Chemical Romance, and they were a band that was never really my thing, but many people liked them until they did split up in 2013, and with songs like Welcome to the Black Parade, I think that's probably one of their most popular ones, and Teenagers, they had several singles make it to the Billboard Top 100. They had many songs get there. They had a really good music that they put out, I guess, not my thing, like I said. But anyway, the lead singer of the group, his name was Gerard Way. And he does his own music now, I believe. I think I've heard him on the radio a couple times. But he said something that I think can really help us grasp this book of Ruth. He said something that can help us really put our minds on what the theme of this book is, what God has for us as we go through this time in the book of Ruth. He said this, and I quote, "Heroes are ordinary people who make themselves extraordinary." But let me repeat that. Heroes are ordinary people who make themselves extraordinary. Extraordinary. And I think all of us can relate to that quote, but not in the way that maybe you're thinking. I don't necessarily believe that he's right in that quote. I don't believe that ordinary people make themselves heroes by making themselves extraordinary. I don't necessarily believe that, but I think we can relate to it in one way, and it's in this way. At one time or another, I think all of us feel ordinary. We feel basic. We feel like we're nobody. I mean, think about it. We're just going through our ordinary life. We're just going to school. Monday through Friday, that's what I do. I'm living that ordinary life, going to school. I'm just hanging out with my friends. I'm living in the high desert. I mean, I don't even live in Rancho Cucamonga. I mean, come on. So I live in Apple Valley or Hesperia or Victorville or Lucerne Valley or Adelanto or Phelan, or some of us may even live in Wrightwood. But it's kind of that idea of like, there's nothing to do here. I'm just living this ordinary life. I mean, I'm just this ordinary person. Maybe you even kind of do that thing where it's like, you think big picture and you're like, really, what kind of difference can I make in this world? Maybe you're one of those that's like, I want to change the world. I want to affect the world. I want to see change happen. But you're like, man, I'm just ordinary. Maybe you're kind of even like Moana. You feel stuck in this place. You see the line where the sky meets the sea and it calls you. And no one knows how far it goes. But in all honesty, if you've ever felt that way, if you've ever felt as if you're ordinary, you're basic, if you've ever felt as if, hey, you know what, I don't know where I'm going to go in life, if you've ever felt as if I don't know, you know, how I can really affect change in the world, if that's ever been you, this is a book that's meant specifically for you. This is a book about ordinary people. It's a tale of the ordinary. Ruth is even, I would say, it's an extraordinary tale about the ordinary. You'll see here, as we go through it, we have ordinary people living ordinary lives, not really standing out. This isn't like a family that we're going to see here, Naomi's family. This isn't a family that's a prominent family. It's not a family that really should have any really people coming in, no media, no anything coming in and going, man, there's something special about this family. We should put them in the Bible. There's nothing like that. This is just an ordinary family, ordinary people doing ordinary things, living their ordinary life. So over the next several weeks, what I'd like to do is I'd like to show you one major theme. I'd like you to, as we go through this verse by verse, I'd like you to understand this theme that I believe Ruth really shows us. I believe Ruth shows us God's concern for the ordinary. Ruth shows us, is going to teach us, that God has a concern for the ordinary. Say that with me. God's concern for the ordinary. One more time. Hold on. None of you said it, so we have to do it at least one more time. God's concern for the ordinary. Okay, let's do it again. We're going to repeat this. I want you to understand this. One. Yes. One, two, three. Say that again. Turn to your neighbor and say it. That's better. Awesome. God's concern for the ordinary. You see, I think many times we look at God and we go, man, God must be concerned about the big picture. God must be so busy with the big people or with the big situations, the things that are going on in this world, that God doesn't have time for little ordinary me. But God is not just concerned about the big picture. God doesn't overlook the small things, quote unquote. God, you know, I think many times we go, man, there's things that maybe he doesn't think about, that God doesn't think about. There's maybe even God doesn't have time for these things. But Ruth proves to us God's concern for the ordinary. That God takes the time for the ordinary. God takes time for the simple. God takes time for the basic. God takes time for the high school student who's 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old here in the high desert. When you go, man, why would anyone pay attention to me in the high desert? I'm just ordinary, living an ordinary life in an ordinary place. So as we look at this and focus on this book as a whole, I'd like to do an overview where we see two ways that this is proven, that God's concerned for the ordinary. Two ways. Number one, we see this, if you're taking note. We see God's divine providence for the ordinary. God's divine providence for the ordinary. God's concern for the ordinary, we see it, God's divine providence for the ordinary. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of the wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived, her two sons, and her husband. What I want you to understand here is many people, even secular people, not just Christians, not just people who, you know, like God's word or people who are living a good life as a Christian, many people look at this book of Ruth, and in all reality, they take it and they agree that it's one of the best short stories of all time. If you talk to a scholar, if you talk to maybe even some of your professors when you go to college, maybe some of your English professors, if you talk to them, many of them, if you brought up the book of Ruth in the Bible, they would know it and they'd say that's a great short story. But this tale of the ordinary, it starts out with extraordinary loss. We see it here in the first 5 or 7 verses or so. First, we see there's a famine in this land. There's a famine where it drives this family, it drives Naomi's family, her husband and her sons, and drives them away from their home. They lost their home. They couldn't stay in their homeland anymore. He couldn't provide for them. So there's extraordinary loss there. It'd be as if, hey, there's no more water in the high desert, so you guys have to move. That's how bad this was. It was a famine. You lost your home. Then we see Elimelech, this leader, the father of this ordinary family, he dies. They lost their provider. Not only did they lose their home, but they lost their leader. They lost their provider. But then we see this. We see Mahlon and Chilion, the children and the husbands of Naomi and Orpah, they died. And so you see how Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, they come to this place where they've lost their love, lost their passion. They've lost their companions in life. And what's left of this family is just the mother and the two daughters-in-law. That's all that's left now because of this great and extraordinary loss in this ordinary family. And what's crazy about this is I think many times we think in the time zone or the time frame that we're in. If you, and being a widow is a horrible thing, but ultimately in this society, what's great about living in America is if the husband does die, the wife is able to go get a job. The wife many times has some sort of life insurance policy where she gets money to help support her, or the wife has basically some sort of capability to be able to go back out and provide for herself. But that was not the case in this society. In this society, a woman could not really provide for herself without a husband. The husband was the only one who could get a job. The husband was the only one who could own a house, own property, do anything of that sort. You know, you wouldn't see, you know, Naomi just go get a job at In-N-Out or Target. Hey, I guess I just have to go get a job. It wouldn't happen that way. And Naomi had no situation where she could do that. So now you have these three widows without three major needs in their life that I want to specifically look at. And these are three needs that I believe all of us have, but I believe that they have, and they're three needs that they couldn't meet on their own. And that's where we're going to see God divinely meet these needs that they could not meet for themselves. But look at these needs with me. The needs are, we have needs of provision, protection, and passion. All human beings have needs of provision, protection, and passion. It's a need in our life. God's made us that way. God's designed us to need these things. So look at this ordinary family with this ordinary loss. You see Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, they've lost their provision. They need food but have no husband to help them get it. No husband to help them provide for it. No husband to own a farm and to be able to harvest the crops. But they've also lost their protection. They need shelter, but they can't own it on their own. And once again, they have no husband who can own that place and give them that shelter. So they've lost their provision. They've lost their protection, but they've also lost their passion. They have need for love and companionship. They have need for their husbands. They have need for their children. They've lost children, Naomi has. Lost their husbands, the others have. And now they're in a situation, if you put yourself there, they have no idea. They have no hope, no reality of, hey, I can go and make this work. But in this book of Ruth, we see God's divine providence for the ordinary. I want to show you this. Though they have no way of provision, God still provides for them. Look at how. Look at in chapter 2. You can kind of jump over there because we'll look at it a little bit. In chapter 2, Ruth meets a man named Boaz. So Ruth, who's lost her husband, she meets this man named Boaz, and Boaz is going to be the hero of our story. So as we get to Boaz, I really want you to be really excited because Boaz is the hero. Okay, be excited. And so what God uses of Boaz is God uses him to provide for Naomi and Ruth. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 13. It says this. This is Ruth speaking. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of my bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. But then it doesn't stop there. It wasn't just this one time that Boaz provided for her. It was a continual thing. Jump over to chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Jump there for me and read it with me. It says this, "When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Is that you, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, 'These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Do you see here that in a time where women could not get anything in their life, in a time where a woman could not own property, in a time where a woman could not get food for herself, she needed a husband, God still used a man by the name of Boaz, who was not their husband, and he used him to provide for them still. God, even in a time where widows could not get food, provides food for Ruth and Naomi. It's God's divine provision in this situation. God reaching his hand down and caring for these ordinary. So it's not just provision, but though they have no protection now. So it's the provision, it's the lack of food. But though they have no protection now, God still protects them. Jump back over to chapter 2, starting in verse 15. It says this, "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her.'" Say reproach. "Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Say rebuke. Now this gleaning, how many of you have ever said the word gleaning to your friend? Raise your hand. Aw, you liars. Okay, so gleaning. Gleaning is a word that we typically don't use in America. How many of you actually know what gleaning is? Okay, so gleaning, let me show you what this is. Gleaning means to pick up the scraps after a harvest. So it means this. It's basically, you would come through, think of like, in modern day, as we have farms, and we have, tractors and technology, and as I trip over the step because I can't stop moving, as we have these modern technologies, what we do is we take these tractors and we harvest things. And we take the corn or the tomatoes or whatever it is we're harvesting, and we take them. And so what gleaning would be is those who would come after and get the leftovers. They would get whatever it couldn't be picked up. And so in Ruth and Boaz and Naomi's day, what it was they would come and just get the scraps, the leftovers. That's what gleaning was. So it means this. Ruth and Naomi were so poor, guess what they did? They got the leftovers. They were so poor, they had no status in life. They get the leftovers. And I think we've all had bad experiences with leftovers, right? The leftovers are not always good. Sometimes they're really good. Sometimes you're like, man, like Thanksgiving leftovers are the jam, right? I mean, that's really good. I like Thanksgiving leftovers. But I think we've all had bad leftovers. You know, especially those ones that maybe have been forgotten about for like 3 weeks in the back of the refrigerator, and then something smells, and then you open it, and it's a different color than it's supposed to be, and that's a bad experience. We don't want to go through that. But in reality, Ruth and Naomi knew all too well how bad leftovers could be. And it wasn't, hey, you know, I get a fresh meal when my mom, you know, gives me a fresh meal because she makes fresh meals on Mondays and Tuesdays, and the rest of the week we get leftovers or whatever the case. They never, Ruth and Naomi, ever, ever, ever got anything other than leftovers. That's all they got. Can you imagine if that's all you had was leftovers? Kaylee would not survive. But then we have Boaz. Boaz, our hero God uses, he tells his men not to harm Ruth for going and taking these scraps. She's not even worthy to go and glean. She's not even worthy to go and get the scraps. She's not one of his maidservants. She's not one of the people that's on the approved list. But he says, hey, you know what? Don't harm her. Don't take this from her. She can get the scraps. But then he even goes further in this protecting of her. He doesn't just say protect her and allow her to do this. He takes it a step further and he goes, hey, you know what? Purposefully, take some of that you're harvesting and allow it to fall on purpose. You know, take not only the leftovers, but take some of the cream of the crop. Take some of the best part of the dinner, and you allow it to fall to the floor, and you allow her to take that. Do you see how he's protecting her? In fact, you know, it's going even above and beyond the protection. He's now allowing her to have fresh food. So we see this, that God, even in a time when women were viewed as second-class citizens, even in a time where they had no way of providing themselves without a husband, he provides protection for Ruth and Naomi. It's God divinely doing this. God cares and has a concern for the ordinary. Just these ordinary women, Ruth and Naomi, have no anything to offer, and he cares and concerns for them. It goes a step further. It's the provision, it's the protection, but also it goes here. Though Naomi was past the age of marriage, do you realize that God still provides for her passion? He still provides for her the love and the friendship she even needs. Look at chapter 1 again. Jump over for me. This is a lot of jumping around, but it's going to help. Chapter 1, look at verse 11. It says this, "But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may go, or that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband.'" Say old. "If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Or would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Do you see what Naomi's saying here? She's saying, "I've lost everything. I've lost my husband, who's my status, my protector, my provider. He gave me everything. I've lost my sons, who probably in that time the sons took over when dad died and tried to help her out and tried to make sure mom was taken care of. But now I've even lost my sons. I've lost my kids." And now she even goes a step further and she goes, "And my God, why is my God against me? God has risen up against me here. God doesn't even care for me anymore." Her passion, her love is gone. They're dead with her husband and kids. All that she loved, all that she had passion for, was wiped out and dead. But it goes even further. Though Ruth she risked her livelihood for her mother-in-law, God still provides her passion. And I'll show you, because they're going to work together, those two, Naomi and Ruth. Look at verse 14 as we continue chapter 1. Verse 14 says this, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her." Say clung. "And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.'" So where Naomi had this forced loss on her, she lost her sons, she lost her husband. Now Ruth comes in, and she's so loyal, she's so faithful, she's of age of having a husband and having a family. She can remarry, she can have a husband provide for her. Naomi doesn't have that option, but what does Ruth do? Ruth sacrifices that. She says, "Hey, guess what? I can have this life, and you've told me, you've made it that clear for me, but ultimately I don't want that. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to go away from you." Ruth sacrificed her life of passion, love, companionship to stay with her mother-in-law instead of seeking out another husband, instead of seeking out a life. Let me show you how this works out. God, even though Naomi was old, even though Ruth made this sacrifice, gave up her life, still provided passion for them. Let me show you how this works out. Chapter 4, jump over to the end. Chapter 4, verse 13. When you're there, say, "I'm there," because this is important. I'm there. Say, "I'm there." Awesome. "So Boaz, the hero, took Ruth, and she became his wife." Aww. She got a husband. Aww. Is that not awesome? Come on, ladies, say all with me. Aww. Okay. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." Aww. "Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Do you see what God's done here? Do you see that where Naomi had this forced loss? Naomi, if you put yourself in her shoes, she lost her son, she lost her way of life and her husband, she lost. There's nothing she can do about that. But then Ruth makes the decision of, hey, because you've lost everything, I'm going to bear this with you. I'm not going to leave you. Nothing will separate us except death. And do you see what happens? The Lord gave Ruth a husband. He restored everything to her because God's divine purpose in it. The Lord gave Ruth a son, but then look at what happens. He gives Naomi a family once again. This is such a close thing. This is such an amazing thing because the ladies there in the society even said, hey, look, Naomi gets a son. This wasn't just Ruth's son. This was such a close thing that even Naomi gets a son, even considering Ruth's son to be her very own. Verse 17 says it in chapter 4. There's a son born to Naomi. Do you see what God's done? Do you see that in a time where there was no hope, in a time where all seemed lost, in a time where nothing could happen for this ordinary family, nothing could happen for these ordinary women, they couldn't dig their way out of it, they couldn't fix their way out of it, there was nothing for them. Do you see God's divine purpose in this? Do you see God's divine provision for the ordinary? Because God has great concern for this ordinary family. He gave them the provision, the protection, and restored their passion, even though they had no hope for any of those three. What I want us to see from this, it's a long story. I know I've spent a lot of time just explaining this story, but it's a great story, and I'm not a good storyteller, so forgive me for that. But what I want you to see in this is God provides for ordinary people like me. God loves and cares for and has concern for an ordinary little person like Daniel, who lives in a little tiny house in Apple Valley with a little chihuahua and a wife with a daughter on the way. God has concern for little old me. God knows the hairs on my head. Don't laugh. And you know how he does that? You know how God provides these things in my life? You know how he provides these things in your life? Because you're ordinary people too. Like, no, I'm special. No, you're ordinary. It's okay. Admit it. But God takes ordinary people like you and like me, and he provides these three things for us. He provides the provision, he provides the protection, and he provides the passion. Let me show you how. Through Jesus, we have provision for a future heaven. If we have Jesus in our life, if we accept Jesus, if we put our faith and trust in him, God has taken every provision, every step to make you, to sign your name, to put your seat at the table in heaven. You're going to heaven. You may sit here and go, well, I don't have a cell phone. I don't have a smartphone. I don't have a car. I don't know how I'm going to pay for college. I don't have any of these things. Where is Jesus providing for that? Do you realize there's provision that goes beyond those things? And you have provision that goes all the way into a future heaven. Jesus has provided that provision for you. But God oftentimes also provides for other things, God's word says. He provides for, the money for different things. He provides for family. He provides for all of that. But ultimately, when we have Jesus, the provision goes beyond the physical current need, and it enters into the eternal. Through Jesus, he provides. He gives that provision for a future heaven. Through Jesus, we have protection from a life of condemnation through his forgiveness. A life of condemnation that we've earned. A life of, hey, what is the wages of sin? For the wages of sin is death. You know what you've earned? You've earned death. You're condemned. You stand unforgiven if you don't have Jesus. But through Jesus, he provides the protection from hell, protection from condemnation, protection from all things that could happen to you eternally. And he says, guess what? I've provided that because I've offered forgiveness because my son has died, or I've died for you as Jesus. Through Jesus, we have, guess what? We have a husband. Guys are like, that's gross. We have a husband? No, we have a husband. We have a bridegroom. Who loves us passionately, who loves us with an everlasting love, God's word tells us. An everlasting love that enters into eternity. It doesn't just start when we were born and God starts to love us. He loved us before we were born, before he created us. And he will love us all the rest of eternity because it's an everlasting love. We have a husband who provides that passion, provides that love, provides that companionship we need. You see, Jesus provides the provision. He provides the protection. He provides the passion for all of us. The passion, the provision, the protection that we need, that we long for, that we desperately hope to get. But so many times we put our hope in our jobs, our houses, our relationships, our skills, our good grades, our hobbies, how much money we have in the bank. But what happens when these things fail? What happens when you stand like Naomi and you've lost your husband, you've lost your money, you've lost your house, you've lost everything, you've lost your sons, those things you put your hope and faith in, your trust in? What happens when those things let you down? What happens? What's going to happen if you're putting your faith and trust in these things? What happens when you go through that loss like Naomi and Ruth? You see, God promises provision and protection and passion in Jesus, but is your hope fully in Him tonight? Or is your hope, do you have part of your heart to Jesus and part of your heart, you know, to your relationship that you hope to marry this person one day? Or do you have part of your heart to Jesus and part of your heart in some sort of thing that you're holding on to, some sort of thing that's in your life? It could be that relationship. It could be the fact that you get good grades. It could be the fact that you got accepted into this college. Or it could be anything that you're holding on to and going, because I have this, I'm hopeful. Because I have this, I trust that my life is going to be good. But your hope's got to be fully in Him. Your trust has to be fully in Him. And so tonight the question for us is real simple. What is it in your life that you need to surrender to Him? What is it in your life that you're holding on to, that you're putting your hope and faith and trust in, that you're standing upon, it's your foundation, that you need to recognize and look into your heart and go, you know what, Lord? I've been trusting in this too much. You know what, Lord? I don't realize that it's actually You who's provided for me. It's actually You who's done these things in my life. You know, God can use a job to provide for you. It's still God to do it. God used Boaz. You could say, well, Boaz gets the credit in that. But no, it was God who used Boaz in those moments to provide for them the protection and the food and the gleaning and all that different stuff. It was God who used it. It was God's divine care and concern for what? The ordinary. These ordinary little Ruth. Ordinary little Naomi. But for us, what do you need to surrender? What is it that you're putting your faith and trust in? God's concerned about the ordinary. We see this because of His divine providence for the ordinary. But we also see one more thing, and we'll close here in just a second. This one's shorter. We see one more thing. This is your part. Number two, God uses the faithfulness of ordinary people to do great things. Number two, God uses the faithfulness of ordinary people to do great things. Say that one more time because it's a mouthful. God uses the faithfulness of ordinary people to do great things. We're going to focus in on Ruth here for just a second. Ruth sets a great example for us. Ruth sets a great example in the fact that she's faithful. She's a very faithful young lady. Jump over to chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." Think about this for a second. Look at all that he says. It's been reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. So you've got experienced loss, but look what she's done. You've left your father, you've left your mother, you've left the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Can you imagine if you did that? Can you imagine being married and you lost your husband and then, you know, you leave your mother, you leave your father, you leave your hometown, you go to a people you do not know, all because of your mother-in-law? Do you see what he's saying there? It's been reported to me that you've done all of these things. Verse 12, "The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Do you see how she sacrificed her life to serve her mother-in-law? I mean, later even, look at how she serves. She goes and goes above and beyond the serving of her mother-in-law. Jump over to chapter 3, verse 9, because we see her now seeking marriage from Boaz. This is where she basically does the act of engagement. She's the one down on her knee. She's the one saying, "Hey, Boaz, come marry me." It's not Boaz. Boaz doesn't come and say, "Hey, I'm going to marry you. You know, I'm going to put a ring on it, you know, because I love you." It's not that. Ruth does it. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. "And he said, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.'" That's basically her on her knee saying, "Hey, I got you this ring." But instead she says, "Take me under your wing." It's because it rhymes. Okay, or not. That was actually really bad.
Forgive me for that one.
For you are a close relative. Verse 10. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. You see, even in this marriage to Boaz, she wasn't looking at Boaz like this, like, hey, I like you. Man, woo! Boaz, you've been working out? Woo! No, it wasn't like that. She wasn't seeking this marriage selfishly. She wasn't seeking it to provide for her in her life. She was seeking this for the best of Naomi still. She left with her mother-in-law. She left her household. She left her father and mother. Her husband is dead. She comes and clings to her, it says. It says she followed her. I'm not going to leave you. And then still, she seeks this marriage. I'm of marriageable age. So if I have this Boaz, this great man so far that I've seen, if I have him marry me, then guess what? Naomi's going to be taken care of with me. It's going to be taken care of. Both of us will be taken care of. So she's seeking this to help restore things. Seeking the best for Naomi. You see, God uses Ruth's ordinary life. She's just this ordinary, no-named lady, and uses her ordinary faithfulness to do a great thing. See how this ends as she wants to marry Boaz. Jump over to chapter 4, verse 18. It says this. Now this is where it gets boring but good. That should perk your interest. Boring but good. That doesn't make sense. It's an oxymoron. Verse 18 of chapter 4. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. That's going to be the name of my son right there, Ram. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Now that's a good name too. Salmon. This is my son Salmon. Guess what he eats? Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. What I want you to see here is all because of the faithfulness of an ordinary woman, the best king that Israel has ever known was born, and his name was David. Do you see what's happened here? Because Ruth was faithful to her mother-in-law, because God used the faithfulness of an ordinary woman, you see, the best king that Israel's ever seen was born. But guess what? It goes even a step further than that. Whether you know it or not, this best king of Israel, King David, who we see in 1 Samuel, the next chapter or in the next book in this series, in God's Word, what you see here is that King David, ultimately it was through his line that, guess what? Jesus was born. Do you see how the faithfulness of one little ordinary woman changed the world? This little ordinary woman, her faithfulness was used for extraordinary things. This little ordinary woman, because she was just faithful to the Lord, faithful to her mother-in-law, faithful to do what God's called her to do, a Savior was born. His name was Jesus, and that changed the world. Do you see how God uses the faithfulness of the ordinary to do great things? Our ordinary lives, our ordinary skills, our ordinary actions are not ordinary to the Lord. It's so clear in God's word that it was like, if you even give a cup of water in my name, it's as if you're doing it to me. There's nothing in God's eyes that's just, hey, that's just ordinary. Getting good grades in school is not ordinary. You know, serving your mom and dad, and when they ask you to do something, and just acting in obedience and love and going, Mom, yes, I'll do that for you, instead of fighting and slamming your door. That's not an ordinary thing just to do it right. There's nothing ordinary to the Lord. God can use the ordinary, the faithfulness of the ordinary, to do great things. Let me show you a couple examples. God uses an ordinary bald man to teach his word to high schoolers on Wednesday night. God uses an ordinary, nobody, bald guy who doesn't know how to grow hair even. And God uses just my faithfulness to show up, just my faithfulness to study his word, to teach you guys. It's not me, it's God doing it through me. I just show up. That's really all it is. I'm faithful to just do what God's called me to do. God uses an ordinary man by the name of Dennis Davenport to lead a 1,200-person church. Just an ordinary man. And uses his faithfulness to lead a 1,200-person church. But it goes even bigger. God used an ordinary southern man with a southern accent by the name of Billy Graham to reach more than 210 million people for the gospel. Do you realize he was just an ordinary man born in ordinary small town North Carolina with an ordinary southern accent, no one special, and all he did was he filled stadiums up and he said, hey, guess what? Jesus Christ is Lord. If you repent and turn to him, you will be forgiven and you will go to heaven one day. That's all he did. It was ordinary. God uses the faithfulness of the ordinary to do great things. But how has your faithfulness been lately? How is your faithfulness? Are you faithful to even do the things that you think are ordinary and not important? Are you faithful just to do the things that read God's word on a daily basis? Are you faithful? Well, that's ordinary. It's not a big deal. You know, why do I need to do that? Are you faithful just to pray every day? Are you faithful to do something in someone's life to serve them and help love them and help share Jesus with them? Are you faithful to be telling other people in your school, in your workplaces, in your wherever you're at in life, whether it's your homeschool and your mom's home or your cousin, are you faithful just to tell people about Jesus? Are you faithful to do these ordinary things that you think may not be very important, but God can use these ordinary things that you be faithful to them, and God can use them for great things? What would have happened if no one had shared Jesus with Billy Graham? 210 million people, all because he was just faithful to say, hey, guess what? Jesus loves you. Turn to him. Seek forgiveness in him. 210 million people heard the gospel. Who knows how many got saved? Who knows how many of those 210 million then went and told their family members and they got saved? Who knows how many they told their friends, their workplaces, and they got saved? There's no ordinary things. God uses the faithfulness of the ordinary to do great things, but will you be faithful? As we close, I want to take a moment just to self-evaluate. I'm not a good storyteller. You can read Ruth on your own and really understand even better than what I've taught tonight. You can go and read four chapters. You can probably do it in like 10 minutes. And you can really see this, the best short story of all time, even the secular world says. And I challenge you to go do that. But really what I want us to do is I want us to self-evaluate. I want us to look and say, look into your heart, go before the Lord, and really understand whether or not you've been faithful to the Lord lately. Whether or not you've been faithful to do the ordinary things God's called you to do in the ordinary high desert as your ordinary self. Have you been faithful to that? Because if you haven't, you've got to get right. If you haven't, you've got to be faithful to the Lord. He's been faithful to you. Do you realize that God has divinely led you in your life? God has divinely provided for you. God has divinely protected you. God has divinely given you love and compassion in your life. But you may say, I've lost my love. I've lost my protection. I don't have any provision. You don't understand, my dad's lost his job. But do you realize if you turn to Jesus, I'm not saying that all those things are going to be solved, but a lot of times when you turn to Jesus, he gives you his peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't understand why my dad doesn't have a job. I don't understand where I'm going to get the next meal. I don't understand how I'm going to pay for college. But ultimately, I have a God who loves my ordinary self, and I know he promises these things. I know he promises to lead me. I know he promises to take me where he wants me to go. And ultimately, if I live a life on the streets with no food and no clothes, ultimately because I've believed in Jesus, because he sent himself to go and die on the cross for me, I have the hope of heaven. I will eternally live with him forever. I have a seat at the king's table in heaven. I may be eating, you know, scraps with the mice right now, but ultimately in heaven, I will be with Jesus. But you've got to have your faith and trust in him. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, I want to do something special and specific. I want to do two things. For those of you who've never been saved, I want to offer you that chance. I want to offer you a chance to get saved. If you've never accepted Jesus, if you've never maybe ever heard the gospel before, you've never heard the fact that I'm a sinner who needs saving, I can't save myself, much like Naomi and Ruth couldn't save themselves. I need a Savior. And his name's not Boaz, but his name is Jesus, because he went and he died on the cross for me. If you've never received Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity this evening. If you've never received Jesus and you want to receive him tonight, I just want to ask you to stand to your feet. No one's looking. Everyone's closing their eyes. Keep your eyes closed. And if you want to receive Jesus, just stand up. Stand to your feet. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You're not promised tomorrow. And not being promised tomorrow means if you die without Jesus, I have to be honest with you. If you don't have Jesus, if you're not right with him, if you've never asked him to forgive you, then guess what? If you die tomorrow, you will spend eternity in hell. And I'm not about scaring you. I don't want to scare you into making a decision, but I want you to know the facts. And so if you don't have Jesus right now, and you want to have the hope of heaven, you want to be assured, you want to know that if you died in a car accident, if you died in some crazy school shooting, if you died in anything that happens, if you just died because your heart stopped, and you want to know you want to go to heaven, or you want to know and you have the assurance that you're going to heaven, just stand to your feet. Stand for Jesus. He died for you. He loves you. He cares for you. Stand to your feet right now.